Welcome once again to our study in Hebrews. Lesson number 3 is what we will cover today. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5 to 13. If you have your Bible, please turn to it. If not, just listen to the Word of God. In our introduction to Hebrews, I mentioned that in this book we have the clearest understanding of the person of Christ. Our next two studies covering Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 5 to 18 is one of the key Christological passages of the New Testament. And in today's study, we will look carefully at verses 5 to 13 in which the writer describes for us how Christ, the Son of God, exalted mankind in his earthly mission, that is, in his birth, life, death, and resurrection. Okay, now our last study, chapter 1 of Hebrews, verses 4, right up to chapter 2, verse 4, pointed to Christ as being greater than the angels because he is God. In today's study, we shall look at the other side of Christ. We will discover how the same Christ, who as the Son of God is greater than the angels, was made a little lower than the angels by becoming a man so that he might exalt mankind above the angels. And this is part of the wonderful, fantastic good news of the gospel. Now for this to happen, Christ, the Son of God, had to be made the Son of Man. In other words, to exalt mankind above the angels, he himself had to assume our corporate humanity. He had to become part and parcel of the human race he came to redeem. And in doing this, Christ revealed one of the greatest qualities, in fact, the great quality of God, and that is his agape love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we are told that this agape love, which is the very nature of God, because 1 John 4 tells us that God is love, verse 8 and 16. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, Paul explains one of the qualities of agape love is that it seeketh not its own. In other words, it's self-empty. Or as the NIV puts it, it is not self-seeking in terms of our personal ambition. As a result of God being this self-emptying love, he became a man in order to lift up the sinful human race to which you and I belong and exalt us above the angels. Now, I mentioned in our last study, Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7, which describes beautifully the love of God. In verse 6, we are told of Philippians 2 that Christ as God was equal with the Father. It was not robbery for him to be considered equal with the Father. And yet, verse 7, we're told that he emptied himself and became a servant and was made in the likeness of man. If you were to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, you have the same idea, except put in different words. There Paul tells us that Christ as God was rich, but he became poor when he became one of us, that through that poverty we might become rich in him. And that, of course, is once again the wonderful good news of salvation. Now, it is only in the context of this divine self-emptying love that we can really begin to understand the unsearchable riches God has given us in Christ and revealed in this passage that we are studying. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 13, this wonderful, wonderful truth of how Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself and became a man in order to exalt mankind is beautifully described. So let's begin by reading that passage and then we'll look at it in some detail. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 13. Follow from your Bibles if you have one. If not, just listen to my reading of the NIV translation. Verse 5 begins like this. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." In putting everything under his feet, or under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Okay, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, we find the angels contrasted with Christ, the Son of God. Now, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 2, the contrast is brought out between angels and man. What the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 5 is that the angels will never rise to a higher position than they presently are. Because you see, the fallen angels will not be redeemed. The unfallen angels will remain as they are. Therefore, they will never, that is the good angels, the angels that did not rebel against God, they will never have the privilege of ruling the earth after it has been redeemed and made new. And that is what verse 5 is saying. Let me read it again. "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come." Please notice, future tense, the world to come, about which we are speaking. And this, of course, is the ultimate reality of salvation, which will take place beginning with the second coming of Christ. "But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet.'" You see, when mankind was created, he was created a little lower than the angels. And that is how we are now. But one day, my dear listener, one day we will be crowned with glory and honor to rule above the angels. In fact, Paul tells us in his epistle to the Corinthians, we will judge angels. See, God intends to exalt mankind not only to be rulers of this world made new, but also with Christ, to be joint heirs with Christ, to reign with him throughout eternity. And this is what verses 6 and 8 of chapter 2 of Hebrews is implying. Now, what did Paul mean by the phrase, or what did he mean by the phrase, "in a certain place"? There is a place where someone has testified. A certain place, as the King James puts it, or there is a place where someone has testified, the NIV. What did the writer of Hebrews mean? Well, he was quoting, as I mentioned, I think last time, he is quoting Psalms chapter 8, verses 4, and especially verses 6 and 7. This psalm actually points to mankind being given dominion over all the animals God created on this earth. You know, all the beasts of the field, everything was placed under Adam and Eve, the fathers of the human race. By the way, let me quickly tell you an incident that this passage helped me. I was traveling in Uganda with a fellow missionary, and at noon we parked under a tree to have our sack lunch. And as we looked up, there were two huge lions having their morning siesta. Now, the average lion sleeps 20 hours a day. It's the laziest animal of all the beasts, because it's the king of the beast. Well, we were quite safe in the car. So I parked the car right under one of the lions so that we could watch it while we were eating our lunch. Well, when our lunch was over and it was time to leave, I turned the key. And guess what? The car would not start. Can you imagine it? This car happened to be a Ford. Have you driven a Ford lately? Well, we opened the front doors, both of us, and tried to push the car away from the lions, but unfortunately there was a huge clump of grass that prevented this. The only way that I could start the car now was to get out, open the hood, and press a button under the hood, which was there for the mechanic to start a car without coming to the seat and turning the key. Well, let me put it this way. When human beings are afraid, they let out a smell that no amount of sure can cover or cover up. And I knew this. And so, in order to relax, I began to give the Bible study as I got out. I looked at the lion, who looked at me and growled, and I said to the lion, "I know you're bigger than me, you're stronger than me, but I want you to know that God has given dominion to mankind over all the beasts of the field, and that includes you." And he looked at me as if to say, "Who are you kidding?" But this Bible study from Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 to 8, gave me strength, courage to relax. And as I opened the hood and found the button, I pressed it and the car started. Now, a lion will not jump on anything until it twitches its tail. That's the signal. Just like a cat does when it's trying to catch a bird. And that lion twitched his tail. And I think I broke the Olympic record. I was in that car in a split second. And of course, the hood was still up. I had to drive backwards and then put the hood down. Of course, the lion went back to his seat. But what I'm saying here is this, and what Paul is saying here, is that man was given dominion over this world when it was first created. But the passage we are reading in Hebrews goes beyond that. God will one day crown, redeem humanity, that is those who have accepted the gift of salvation in Christ, with a glory much more than he did at creation. And that's why that phrase "much more" is one of Paul's favorite expressions, especially in the book of Romans. You see, God intends to exalt us, believers, to be rulers of the universe. Look at the second half of verse 8 of Hebrews 2. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Isn't this wonderful that we have a God that is going to exalt us and make us joint heirs with Christ, above the angels, rulers of the universe with Christ? All this is God's purpose for you and me, folks, through the redemption that is in Christ. Even though at the present time, we Christians do not have it. And that's what, of course, the last part of verse 8 says. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. Let me buttress this wonderful truth by quoting you two passages from the New Testament. One is, of course, my favorite book, Romans chapter 8. And in verses 16 and 17, please listen to what Paul writes here. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." Now remember, Hebrews tells us that Christ has already been glorified. We haven't as yet, but one day we will, if we hold fast our faith in him who loved us and gave himself for us. The other text that I would like you to note is Revelation 20 verse 6 and Revelation 22 verse 5, both of which tell us that those who have part in the first resurrection, that is the believers, they will reign with Christ 1,000 years in heaven, and they will rule the universe with Christ when the earth is made new, forever and forever. And in the light of these facts, can you see why any believer who gives up his or her faith in Christ, just because they are presently facing some problem and are suffering for being Christian, anyone who gives up their faith in Christ is really a fool? Because the point the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to his readers is, stop letting your present circumstances destroy your future hope in Christ. This is the whole point in writing this epistle to the Hebrews. Remember, he's writing primarily to the Jewish Christians of the New Testament time who were in constant danger of giving up Christ. But this danger is not to be limited to them. We too face the same danger. In fact, when we come to Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36, we will discover what Paul says there. Especially verse 38 and 39 too. In verse 35, he tells us, don't give up your confidence in Christ, in your salvation in Christ, because it has great recompense of reward. And then in verse 38, he adds, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, I will have no pleasure in him. And so, my dear listener, don't give up your faith in Christ, no matter what you're going through at the present moment. Listen to how John put it. If you have your Bibles, keep your finger at Hebrews 2. Turn to 1 John, the epistle of John, the 1 John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we, that is referring to believers, we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And this is addressing believers who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone, verse 3, who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In other words, my dear listener, we need to keep our eyes focused in the future hope, the blessed hope that we will experience when Christ comes the second time. Yes, as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, but please remember, we are living in enemy territory. The prince of this world is still going about roaring as a lion, trying to devour whom he can. And we as Christians may have to suffer. Satan will do his very best to destroy our faith in Christ. He will do it through persecution. He will do it through dangling the material things of this world to allure us out of Christ. Or he will do it by perverting the gospel. All three is his approach to destroying the faith of believers: persecution, materialism, and perverting the gospel. Let me give you some texts that you can read at home so that you know that you must be on your guard against the wiles of the devil. Persecution. And this persecution can be physical, it can be mental, it can be social. Please read Matthew 10, verse 17 to 22, and also James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Now about materialism, the trinkets of this world that Satan uses to allure us out of Christ. Please read Luke 21, verse 34 to 36, and also 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. And finally, the most successful way Satan has ever had for destroying the faith of believers is perverting the gospel of grace alone, by adding our works, by adding some requirement for our salvation. And of course, the most clearest example of this is in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. So please read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Also chapter 5, verse 4. And then go to 2 Corinthians and read chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. All these passages that I gave you are tools in Satan's hand to destroy our faith. But thank God, we who hold on to our faith in Christ to the end, Satan cannot touch us. Now, going back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul reminds his readers that they must constantly keep their eyes focused on Christ, who was willing to be made lower than the angels and suffer the death we sinners deserve in order to become the author and the finisher of our salvation. I read verse 9 of Hebrews 2. But we see Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This death that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is not the sleep death that we Christians have to face when we leave this world. The death that he's talking about here is the wages of sin, God abandonment, or what the book of Revelation chapter 20 calls the second death. That Jesus tasted for you and me. Do you know, my dear friends, there will never need to be a time when you and I will ever be forsaken of God. That was experienced by Christ on the cross when he tasted death for everyone. We must never forget how much Christ suffered in order to exalt sinful humanity. You see, by uniting himself to our corporate humanity that needs redeeming, Christ had to be made perfect through suffering in order to save and exalt mankind. And we must not limit that suffering that is spoken about here to the cross. Yes, at the cross he went through extreme suffering for us, physically and mentally and spiritually. But as we shall see in our next study, Christ suffered both throughout his life, from birth to death, in order to be the author of our salvation. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 2. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, that is Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. And we shall see this in more detail in our next study. But what I am concerned in this study is, not only should this fill our mind with heartfelt appreciation, but these grateful hearts of ours must be willing to suffer in turn for Christ while we are waiting for him to take us home. Listen to how the disciples of Christ reacted when they were punished for preaching Christ. Please listen to Acts chapter 5, verse 40 up to verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to 42. This is when the Sanhedrin took the disciples, the apostles, captive, flogged them, and commanded them not to preach in the name of Christ. But I read, listen to their response. Chapter 5 of Acts, verse 40 and verse 41 and 42. Okay, chapter 5. Let me just turn to it and you can follow from your Bibles. His speech persuaded them, that is the speech of Peter. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, this is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, talking to the apostles. The apostles, verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, that is the name of Christ. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so, my dear people, these apostles were willing to suffer because they knew in whom they believed. They knew that in Jesus Christ they had salvation full and complete, and one day they were to experience what Hebrews 2 verses 11 to 13 says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children God has given me. Do you realize that you and I are the children of God? How can I give up this blessed hope in the light of these facts? In bringing this study to a conclusion, please, please listen to the counsel of the great Apostle Paul, who himself suffered tremendously for Christ during his 30 years of ministry for his Lord and Savior. I conclude this study by reading chapter 4 of Corinthians, of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm reading verses 16, 17, and 18. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that is the present circumstances, but on what is unseen, the future hope in Christ. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May God bless you folks that you know this truth, and this truth sets you free so that you, your faith in Christ becomes unshakable, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.